So who was, indeed who is, Jesus Christ? Well, as an Orthodox Christian church, we of course say, on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus Christ was and is God the Son. God from eternity, possessed then everlastingly of the divine nature, and yet one who also, at a point in time in history, became also fully man. We affirm then the two natures of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is man, in the one person of the Son, the eternal Son of God. Such is Orthodox Christology. Such is our confessional basis here in Newcastle Reformed Evangelical Church. And such, I trust, is what we all believe. But I sometimes wonder then, is it the way that we actually live? That is, we can confess these orthodox statements. We affirm them. We say that, yes, these things are true. But when we live, and when we think about then particularly the life of Jesus Christ, how he lived, and how in the way he lived, he's an example for us, do we really believe that? Our cinemas, once again, have a superhero on the screens. I think the Incredible Hulk is back in yet another version. A few months ago, there was the Iron Man. Previously, there have been more famous superheroes, haven't there? Batman, Superman, X-Men. There seem to be an endless stream of these kind of comic book characters who make it onto the big screen. Superheroes, then people, human beings, who look like real, ordinary human beings, who live lives, day after day, it seems, in their offices as an ordinary human being, and yet because they have been bitten by a spider, or because they have had something done to them, some experience in the past, that if their heartbeat reaches a certain rate, they're transformed into a Hulk, or they suddenly become a Spider-Man or a Superman. They're no longer an ordinary human being. And I wonder whether then sometimes, although we confess an Orthodox Christology, we think of Jesus like that. We think that, yes, Jesus was a man. He walked about and everybody looked at him and he looked like everybody else, a regular, ordinary human being. And we can go to scriptures, even like we've just read, and say, he hungered like a man. He became thirsty like a man. He had human emotions and thoughts and so on. But then we think, but he was God. So that when it was tough, he had an advantage. That when life was difficult, when he was in a circumstance that pushed him, well, of course, he was a bit like a superhero. He, as God, could get himself out. I wonder then whether we think like that sometimes. And of course, that is wrong, isn't it? That is actually a denial of the real humanity of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, based on the first two temptations recorded by Matthew here that we've read of, I would like to focus on the man Jesus, to focus on the humanity of our Lord. And in particular, and to look at the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus as a man of faith. To think of Jesus as a man of faith is to remind ourselves that he was a real man. That like you and me, he had to live trusting in his Father. So we've read then of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, itself a clear statement of his humanity. It was as a man that he needed to be immersed in the Jordan River. It was as a man then that the Holy Spirit came upon him to equip him. It was his human nature that was endowed with the Spirit of God at his baptism. And then it is in the wake of that that he goes out into the wilderness. In Luke, he uses strong language. He's expelled, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is what the Father has now prepared for him. At the outset of his ministry, he's driven into the desert, where for these weeks, 40 days and 40 nights, he is to live, being tested or tempted by Satan. And we read then that it's towards the end then of this period, these weeks, that he is hungry, thirsty, weakened. And we then read then of these two tests or temptations that Satan brings to him, or the two that we will look at this morning. And so first of all, the tempter comes and says to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus responds, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus' response is, of course, to go to Scripture. As a human being, then, he has been raised learning the Scriptures. As a good Jew, he was taught what we call the Old Covenant from the very beginning of his earthly life. He had to grow in his knowledge and understanding. When he quotes here from Deuteronomy, that is because he, as a man, had memorized these portions of Deuteronomy. As he grew up, knowing his identity, he had to search to understand what the will of his father was for him as a man. What path that his father mapped out for him as Messiah. How was he to live? He knew then that he was the true Israel of God. That the pattern of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, is now being fulfilled in his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness as the true Israel of God. And so he goes exactly to the right scripture, doesn't he? He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 8, to the teaching about Israel's life in the wilderness. He, the true Israel, the true Son of God, comes and says, this is what it was like for Israel, the nation, the Son of God. They had to live in the wilderness, trusting in God. And the Deuteronomy passage, of course, looks back to the Exodus teaching as we have it. That the Israelites, they're wandering in the wilderness, in a desert. Every night when they went to bed, they had no food. We have it so easy, don't we? We go to bed in the night and we have fridges and freezers and cupboards full of food. When we go to bed then in the evening, we know that we will have breakfast and lunch and perhaps food in the house for days and weeks to come. But when the Israelites lay down in the desert at night, they had no food. Every night when an Israelite lay down, he had to look to God to trust that the next morning the manna would arrive on the ground. Every night, no food, apart from the one before the Sabbath when the extra was provided. But every night then, they were being taught to trust in God, to look to the Lord to provide for their needs. And so you can see how apt it is that Jesus goes to this scripture, how deeply he understands the scriptural teaching here. He says, that is how God teaches human beings to live. Human beings are to live our lives dependent on God. We all need to learn to look every day to trust in God to provide. So Jesus says, and that is me. I trust in God. I, the true Israel of God. I rest in my Father. He's in effect saying to Satan, isn't he? I may be hungry now. I'm worn out after these weeks without food and drink. I'm tired. I wish there were food here available. But I trust that my Father will provide in his own time for my needs. Just as he provided for the needs of Israel in the wilderness. Just as day after day, week after week, year after year, he looked after them. I trust him to look after me. And this is real faith, isn't it? Real faith is not a one-off effort. It is not a confession today that we love God and trust him. It is not being caught up in our worship here and praising God and saying we trust him and love him and so on. It is day after day, trusting and resting in the Lord. And in particular, in trying circumstances. Those were the circumstances of Israel. Not like us, food in cupboards and so on. No food every night they go to bed. A real test. Will they continue to rest in the Lord? Of course, sadly, they often failed. Jesus doesn't fail. Praise God, the Lord remains as a man trusting. But what about difficult times? I've said we're shielded in terms of our food. In the hymns we've just sung, I've chosen them because that's one of the themes, isn't it? My times are in your hands, Lord. Whatever circumstances you ordain for me, whatever sickness I may be afflicted with, I will trust you. Whatever grief I may have to pass through, I will trust you. If I lose my job tomorrow, I will trust you. It's William Cooper again, isn't it, in that sometimes a light surprises. He picks up that lovely teaching at the end of Habakkuk. Though there are no figs on the fig tree, there are no grapes on the vine, says the prophet, I will still trust in the Lord. This is real biblical faith, as exemplified by the true man, Jesus Christ. Many of you know that for William Cooper himself, there's a special meaning there. It's one that usually brings tears to my eyes. That he was a man afflicted with horrendous mental illness. He went through horrific times of sadness, of deepest depression and grief. And when he penned those words then, he penned them from a heart that had known and experienced agonies in his walk with the Lord. But he penned them as a man of faith. May the Lord then give us grace to imitate in this way Jesus Christ, a man who rests every day in his Father, who trusts him. Trusts him when he's hungry, trusts him when he's starving, that he will look after him, that in the end he will provide. But the essence then of the temptation that Satan brings here, we see in the reply of Jesus, don't we? As he begins to quote from Deuteronomy, the first word is man. He says, man does not live on bread alone. Now, I've been emphasizing his real humanity. That's the issue here. But what is Satan saying? Well, the NIV has Satan saying, if you are, as if somehow perhaps he's questioning. He's getting Jesus to try and question his identity. But that isn't right. Remember, at his baptism, Jesus has just heard his Father speak to him and say, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He's there in the wilderness. Surely these words are ringing in his ears. If there's any time when this man, Jesus Christ, knew of his identity as the Son of God, it is now, isn't it? Having heard his Father speak to him, in this way. So Satan isn't going to come to him and try and get him to question whether he really is the Son of God, is he? No, the Greek here should be and can perfectly validly be translated since. Since you are Jesus, since you're the Son of God, your Father's just reminded you you're the Son of God. Well, why are you here starving? You're the Son of God. All you have to do is say a word and you can make a feast for yourself. All you have to do is speak a word of your supernatural power and call forth food to relieve your hunger. All you have to do is exercise your divine nature and water can flow from the rocks. You won't be thirsty. Why starve yourself? Why suffer like this? Jesus says, no, I am a man. I'm living as a man. Because you see, if Jesus had done what Satan suggested, he wouldn't have been living as a real human being, would he? He would have been cheating, as it were. If you, in a time of need, if you, in trying circumstances, could, like one of those superheroes from the comic books, just call forth superpowers to deliver yourself, well, life would be so much easier, wouldn't it? You would need to look to God. You would need to trust in him. You've got all the powers, all the strength yourself to deliver yourself from any circumstance that may come upon you. But of course, you can't do that. I can't do that. We don't have such powers. We're not superheroes. And neither was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a real man, and he lived as a real man. And Satan's trying to get him to, as it were, abuse his divine power, to misuse his divine nature to help himself out. And that would, of course, be to disobey his Father's will. No, says Jesus Christ, I have to live as a man. I have to live as every other human being. In these circumstances, I will continue to trust my Father. Though I could, yes, as the Son of God, do this, the Scripture says you were a man. And as a man you will live. And we praise God that as a man our Saviour did live. Because if he hadn't lived as a man, if he had acted like some kind of superhero, he couldn't have lived and died in my place. He couldn't have died as a man to save you. But we praise God then that our Saviour was not deceived, that our Saviour understood from the Scriptures his real identity and God's purpose for him, that on earth here below, for those 30 odd years, he had to live like you and me. No advantages, no extra help as God the Son was allowed to him. Yes, he did miracles, but never for himself. His miracles were always for others, weren't they? In compassion for lepers, he would cleanse them. In compassion for cripples and blind people, he would heal them. When a wedding was in difficult circumstances, he would provide wine so the hosts weren't embarrassed. And so, and yes, he would help others. And yes, in doing that, show that he is God the Son. But not to help himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, when Peter wants to help him out, Jesus says, no, I could call legions of angels. But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled? How then would the Scripture be fulfilled that says I have to die on this cross in the place of my people? We praise God for the real humanity of Jesus Christ. But Satan then, of course, wasn't finished. And Satan understood Jesus' reply, didn't he? We know that from the way Satan responded. Because Satan's response is to say, in effect, to the Lord Jesus, okay, you're saying that you're a man of Scripture. And you're saying that you're a man of faith. Well, I've got a Scripture for you, Psalm 91. Look at Psalm 91. What's that about? Well, it's a Psalm of David, isn't it? It's a Psalm of David about a man living by faith in God. In fact, you know full well, Satan's saying to Jesus, that David is a type of you. He's a foreshadowing of you, the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm, isn't it? This is directly applicable to you. So come with me to Jerusalem, stand on this temple, throw yourself off and show everybody what great faith in God you have. Show everybody then that you are this great man of faith. The Scripture says here, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here you are then, man of faith. Here you are then, man of Scripture, jump. And Satan's There's two aspects here to what's going on. First of all, is that Satan wants us to think, and he's trying to get Jesus then to think at this point, that great faith is spectacular. He wants us to think that real faith, that great and true faith, is spectacular. Can you imagine the scene as Jesus throws himself off the temple in Jerusalem? The crowds would have been agog, wouldn't they? They'd been looking up. Here's this man. He's throwing himself off. And then what happens? The clouds part and angels come down and lift him up and protect him. Now, what a show that would have been. How amazing. And wouldn't the crowds have thought, wow, now here is Messiah. Here is a real Messiah. Here is a real man who trusts so much in God, he chucks himself off a temple, risking his death. So spectacular, so impressive. But Jesus says, no, that is not what real faith is like. Real faith is not attention-seeking. Real faith is not spectacular like that. Real faith doesn't make people talk about you. Real faith doesn't get the crowds going. In preparing this, I was drawn to a couple of examples in relation to my work. There was a woman I was asked to see a few years ago with memory problems, and when I completed my assessment, I made the diagnosis of Alzheimer's disease. And her daughter, who had been with me through the process of the assessment, was a Christian woman, as indeed was her mother. And she was a Christian woman who was preparing to go as a missionary to Africa from an evangelical church here in Tyneside. And she asked me then, she said, what does it mean then now my mother has Alzheimer's disease? What's going to happen? So I explained and said, you know, how the illness would sadly progress, that her mother's memory would get worse and worse, it should become more and more incapable and need more and more care and support. And so her daughter asked me, she said she'd got these plans to go off to be a missionary. What should she do? And I said that, we prayed and I said, I think that you should look after your mother. I said, you need to care for your mother now in her time of need. Well, she went off to Africa. She went off to Africa and her mother went into a nursing home in Gateshead. And I'm sure that she has prayer letters on the wall in the notice board in the church. I'm sure she's got pictures of herself on the church. And I'm sure the people in her church talk about her faith and her commitment, and her great faith even, in Jesus, in being willing to make such a sacrifice to go to Africa to serve the Lord. But I don't. Because I think, you see, that her faith looks too much like the kind of thing Satan wants us to think faith is that isn't faith. It's too much like temple jumping faith. It's too much like drawing attention to oneself. It's too high profile. I know another man who was eminent in the university, a high position, esteemed in his field. And his wife was diagnosed as having Alzheimer's disease. Not my patient. And he asked the doctor, you know, what does it mean? And the doctor said the same sort of thing as me, what it would mean for his wife. And this Christian man, he resigned his position in the university. He gave up his high-profile job to look after his wife. He said, I swore in sickness and in health. And therefore I will care for my wife now in this awful sickness she now has. He was put through then, and is being put through, very painful circumstances in the Lord, by the Lord, like those of Habakkuk, like those of William Cooper. He's being tried and tested. But he trusts in the Lord and he looks to the Lord and he cares for his wife because of the commitments he has made before the Lord. And I suggest that he is showing true Christ-like faith. He is trusting in the Lord in the painful circumstances that God has put him through. He doesn't understand why, but he trusts in God and he serves him through those painful circumstances. So real faith isn't high profile. And we need to be wary of faith that draws people's attention. We need to be wary of a kind of faith that gets the headlines. Because the nitty-gritty of serving the Lord is unspectacular. Day by day, trusting in the Lord through whatever circumstances he has ordained for you and for me. And we see a second important element or aspect of true faith in the way our Lord responds again, don't we? Our Lord's response then is to say again, it is written, or it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. To jump from the temple would have been to test God, wouldn't it? It's not true faith. Testing God is not true faith. True faith is then, first of all, not spectacular. It honours God and serves God in the nitty-gritty of life. But true faith, like Christ here, as the true man of faith, is faith that trusts and doesn't test God. See, the 91st Psalm is a psalm, as Satan well knew, about a man of faith. It is about David as a man of faith. And the affirmation then that if you make the refuge of the Lord your place of safety, he will protect you. That if there are 1,000 dying on one side of you and 10,000 dying from the plague on the other side of you, yes, in those circumstances you look to him, you trust him, and as the Messiah you will be protected. If you walk along a cliff edge, he might say to Jesus, or if you walk along the edge of the temple, and you stumble and fall, he will uphold you. He will send his angels to protect you then. But there's a big difference, isn't there, between stumbling and falling and jumping. Temple jumping faith, spectacular faith, is testing the Lord. It is, in fact, asking God to jump. It is demanding that God responds to us. Throw yourself off, says Satan, and demand that God does a miracle to save you. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to test God in that way. I trust in him. Whatever circumstance he puts me through, Psalm 91 promises that he will protect me. But it doesn't give me the remit to be reckless. It doesn't give me the remit to throw my life away or try to do so. No, I will not test God like those Israelites did in the wilderness when they demanded that he did miracles, when they sinned by saying, perform for us and prove your love for us. No, says the Messiah, I won't do that. I will live an ordinary life as a man, trusting in him in whatever circumstances he ordains for me. True faith is not spectacular then. Christ-like faith is not spectacular. And it doesn't test God. It trusts him in a responsible, everyday way. So if we think of perhaps our church situation, we think of our plans to put up a new building. Now, if we say we could buy a huge plot of land, we could build a huge building, what kind of faith would we be claiming that we have if we proceed in that way? It looks too much like, to me, like putting God to the test. It's saying we will risk taking on hundreds of thousands of pounds of debt, because we have faith in God. that he will do what we want, that he will respond to us, that he will dance to our tune and provide the money. Whereas if we say now we will put up a new building and we will look at the money we've received, we will look at the money we are receiving and the pledges, and we will look at our income stream and see what kind of loan we might get. And we say, therefore, we can proceed because we trust that the Lord will honour this. And if then suddenly the interest rates go through the ceiling, if for some reason pledges aren't honoured for circumstances outside people's control and so on, and we find ourselves in dire circumstances, then, having committed ourselves to the Lord, having trusted that proceeding in this way, he will honour us, we have the assurance that he will honour us. I suggest that is a pattern of Christ-like faith. Living every day, responsibly trusting in the Lord. And if the circumstances change, if he brings pains upon us, if he brings difficult circumstances upon us, we continue to trust, we continue to look to him to provide for us. So we need then as a church, I think, to look to this example of Jesus Christ as the man of faith. A man whose faith is not spectacular. A man whose faith is ordinary, almost hidden. A man whose faith is continual and day by day. A man who will not test God. A man who in his day by day walk with the Lord trusts him. And individually, each of us needs this faith, don't we? I don't just mean to be saved and go to heaven, though of course we need to trust the Lord for that. We need to trust him to save us from our sins. He will save us from our sins if we trust him. And we continue to trust him and look to him. But I mean in everything that we do, in every day as we live, we look to him and we trust him and we look to Jesus Christ and we say, this is how a man of faith lives. And I want to live like this. I want to imitate the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to honour him in whatever circumstances he puts me in, painful or easy. I will trust him. And as a church, we trust him in whatever circumstances he brings upon us. May the Lord give grace to us all then to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen.